Brethren, we're glad to have with us Brother Taz Barton of Salem, Oregon class, and his subject this morning is faith. Brother Taz.
Sister Helen and Joy and I appreciate the privilege of being in your midst, the privilege of many brethren coming from many areas, coming together to talk about these things and discuss together God's program of rehabilitation for the human family, and particularly to share that we ourselves have a part in this. What a privilege to have the opportunity of sharing together in these good things. I'd like to use for a subject the classic text of faith, 1 Peter 1, verses 2 through 7 in particular. 1 Peter 1, verses 2 through 7, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Faith, that very precious commodity that isn't too prevalent through the world today. Jesus said when he returned and during his early years of second presence, would he find faith? He has found very little. What he has found is being tried, and it's more precious than gold. Gold, what's been known down through the many centuries as the most precious of metals, in spite of the day's exotic metals of so on that they use in the rockets and what have you, gold is still the basis of exchange generally and known as a precious element and is... And is still that which the Holy Scriptures have used as comparing our faith to. Many points of Scripture indicate the necessities of the trial of our faith. What is involved in the trial of our faith? This is a testing, if you please, of whether you or I will be able to keep our faith through the vicissitudes of life from the time we make our consecration until we draw our final breath, and we keep our faith in order to the praise and honor of our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe our faith is basically of two parts, and we'd like to look at these for our brief time together. Number one, we would understand our faith consists of our intellectual appreciation, or we'd say this is the basis of our faith concerning our Heavenly Father and His plan. Number two, we'd say it's our heart reliance, or what Pastor Russell has said is the superstructure of our faith. He's likening our faith to that perhaps which has a basis in the thought of a superstructure indicates a ship. So under the water is a basis that keeps the ship stable. Above the water is the superstructure. So we have a basis of our faith. Then our superstructure is the building that we're interested in filling out to the glory of God. This intellectual appreciation is suggested in Jude 3, particularly Jude 3 and verse 20 particularly. We'll take just a moment and read those. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And then verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. What's he saying to us? Why, he's saying that we have a faith in a plan of the ages that was delivered unto the saints and that will be used and amplified and carried on down to the final time of the last saint making their calling and election sure and going beyond the veil. The well-known text in Hebrews 11:1 relates to this matter of faith and gives us a very good explanation of the matter of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for or the evidence of things not seen. A better rendering might be our understanding. Faith is the understanding of things hoped for. Faith is not a substance. A substance is something we can feel. We can't feel faith. Faith is that intangible that's in our lives and hearts that make us acceptable to our Heavenly Father, that keeps us walking the way of sacrifice, keeps us coming together, spending our time and efforts and money to get together, to build each other up, and to strengthen ourselves on the basis of our most holy faith, even the divine plan of the ages and all that is the interlocking features of that beautiful plan that God has. Yes, Hebrews 11:1 says it's our understanding or substance, understanding, substance, but it's much more than this. This is the consists of the basis we would understand of our faith. We understand what God has told us. We understand because the Heavenly Father has seen fit to open your mind and mine to what He has for those of the children of His during this time and what is coming in the next age, what has transpired in prior ages. It's an understanding of this, much more so. It is the appreciation and the use and the keeping and the enlarging, if you please, of this faith. Yes, faith is so very important that when the lady came to Jesus that was asked to be healed, he healed her and said, according to thy faith be it unto thee. According to thy faith. The Heavenly Father is dealing with us according to our faith, how it behooves us to lengthen this faith, to enlarge this faith, and to make it a total, absolute, 100% part of our lives. Looking further at the basis or the intellectual appreciation of the understanding of God's plan, let's look at Luke 16. And here we read something concerning that story that is a very great mystery to the world of mankind. And then it's followed by a very strong warning. In Luke 16, we have what the world of mankind and the so-called religious systems think is a very mysterious story. That is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. In this story, of course, we understand the meanings of this to relate to the Jewish nation. And we understand what the Heavenly Father was teaching us. And then following this, and we won't take time to read it, I'm sure the apostles and the disciples were quite mystified as to what the Lord was bringing to their attention. And in verse 17, said he unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come, and woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And if he repent, and if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So our Lord was bringing to our attention a lesson here that would help us to understand that it were better for us to not, in effect, have ever had the truth, and that we began to offend our brethren in anything relating to this matter of faith. In 17 and 5, what did the apostle say? Lord, increase our faith. How did the Lord increase their faith? He gave them continued lessons. He gave them a continued understanding of the basis of God's plans and purposes, the basis of their faith, and he gave them the Spirit in order that they could appreciate these things, utilize them in their lives, and if you please, come off more than conquerors. We believe that both phases or parts of our faith will be tried to the greatest extent possible. The adversary is more than willing to give us a test of our faith. In fact, he's anxious to do this. In fact, he works at doing this every moment of every day of our lives. And so, if we are going to have this faith tested to the utmost, how careful we must be that it is to the utmost in our hearts and lives. We have full authority from God's Word that we should study the doctrines or the teachings are the basic things of the divine plan. We're to know these doctrines, and we're to take heed lest we lose sight of these doctrines. This can so easily happen to us. 2 Timothy 2:15, we have a suggestion concerning this matter of holding firm to these doctrines. What are we admonished to do in this text? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What does it mean to study ourselves, or to study to show ourselves approved? Well, we have to study every phase of our lives. We study the phases of our brethren's lives. As we come together and we talk about these good things and we exchange experiences and we pray for each other and we enter into each other's lives, we're studying ourselves and each other in the sense that we may become approved unto God. We're studying the word of truth that we may rightly divide this word of truth. What does this mean? We've had this explained to us, dear brethren, many times, that we have to be careful to try to place the texts of Scripture in the proper place of time setting and in the proper situation relating to our lives and the relating to the world of mankind and that which has related to past ages of the brethren's lives and all the way back to the time of Father Adam. Yes, this text has a very large amount of information concerned in it when we analyze everything that's stated concerning studying to show ourselves approved. Yes, what a privilege to study this wonderful book, to understand what it has in it, to understand that in it is everything that has ever happened or will ever happen to the world of mankind that we need to know at this point of time. Third chapter, 16 and 17, goes on in the further thoughts concerning God's Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the child of God, may be thoroughly developed and completely furnished unto all good works. In other words, everything that we need to please our God and to come off more than conquerors and to be a praise and a glory at His appearing is there in this beautiful Word of God. How do we understand this? We know how we understand this, dear brethren. We understand it because in this time our Lord has come forth to serve us meat in due season, and we have that which is necessary in those volumes of Scripture study that has helped us to see and understand God's plans and how they relate to every phase of His program for mankind, from the creation of Adam to the end of the millennial age, when again He'll have billions of Adams here in this earth ready to live forever. 2 Peter 1:19-20 is another good text concerning this matter of studying the divine truth. 2 Peter 1:19-20. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, we've had this beautiful interpretation from our present Lord, haven't we? We live in a very enviable time concerning the whole period of the Gospel Age work and all that has gone into filling out a 144,000 position of governmental arrangement that will bring blessings to the human family. We live, dear brethren, down here in this time when the day has dawned. We live down here when the light has shined in a dark place, and oh, what a dark place the world of mankind is today. Back a few hundred years or more ago, it was dark because there was a lack of information. Today it's dark because there's too much information, if you please, and the human family has no interest or no desire or no reason, as they would think of it, to find out what God's Word is. But what a privilege to see the divine plan of the ages and to have, if you please, a stability point. In relating this matter of this ship and its superstructure, a basis and a superstructure, the Scripture says that we have our faith anchored, if you please, in heaven itself. What does this mean? Why, an anchor is a big, large piece of metal, usually hooked on a long cable that's carried along with a ship, and when they need to stop and anchor someplace, they drop this thing over until it goes down and gets into the earth or something solid down below, and then this will hold the ship in one position in spite of large storms and in spite of the wind blowing and in spite of the tides drifting it. This will keep that ship in position. And we have, dear brethren, an anchor for our faith, even anchored into heaven itself, because we know what God's plans are through His beautiful Word and through the helps we've been given. Hebrews 2:1 is one further point concerning this matter of this basis of our faith. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. What have we heard? Well, we've heard of the whole divine arrangement. Here, the first messenger to the Gentiles was writing this message, and he gave much information forth that was not thoroughly understood during that time. But then the last messenger came on the scene, and he took those things that were written there and he brought them together, because it was time in the Heavenly Father's arrangements of time and increase of knowledge when these things should be made plain. Yes, it's been made plain and it's finished. What things have we heard that we are to take heed lest we lose? Well, we've heard that the human family were created in perfection. We've heard that this was done in one individual, and then from him, another was taken for a purpose of procreation. We have seen how the adversary came on the scene, and he found this one and decided he would like to have a kingdom, and he betrayed them. He led them astray. He deceived the woman, who in turn led the man astray because of his lack of knowledge and appreciation of God. We have seen that there is a ransom and a restitution arrangement where the Heavenly Father saw fit to send one individual to buy one individual who had fallen, and thereby buying back, in effect, the whole human race, that he might have the privilege of extending restitution, restoration, or the time when they would come forth from the grave and begin to understand God's plans and purposes and have a privilege of living thereby. We've seen, dear brethren, that we are in the time the times of restitution. We've seen that the Lord has returned. He has come down, and He's seen fit to begin the restitutionary arrangements whereby we are to look into His Word for what and when the human family will be blessed. And, dear brethren, that's waiting on you and me to make our calling and election sure. We've seen the privilege of the ancient worthies arrangements in God's plan and the part they'll play in bringing to the human family God's blessings. We've seen the privilege of the call of the church, how 144,000 have been called plus one, and how they are to finally and fully make up the government, or the Senate, if you please, with the president, or whatever we might want to call that, a king and his princes, or not his princes, but his associates who will deal with the princes, bringing his blessings to the human family. We've seen the covenants of God. We understand that his arrangements are all governed by a contractual arrangement. The covenants whereby God has seen fit to explain to us how the legal arrangements will be for dealing with not only ourselves, typically with the Jewish age back here, the Jewish nation back here, and the human family just ahead of us. We've seen how God has extended a privilege, if you might think of a little something extra, to a great company class, or those who will not have fully been faithful to make their calling and election sure. We've seen our Lord's return, the chronology necessary to bring this, or showing when this would come about, and all of the features of God's time arrangements, and the overall picture of the total time of man's time of creation to the time of full final restitution. We've seen the justice of the second death arrangement, where the Heavenly Father has seen fit, where He will blot out of existence any who are not found worthy when they have been fully and sufficiently enlightened in order to make an intelligent decision on whom they will serve. We have had and brought to our attention the knowledge of the relationship of our Father and His Son and our privileges attaining thereto, and as we're connected with Him in all of that beautiful arrangement of Father and Son and associates with Jesus. Every part of this basis of our doctrine has been questioned, challenged, and rejected by some. And although much of the day's controversy is, to an extent, interpretation of Brother Russell, and it has been for the last 100 years, there are still the writings of present truth to keep us firm in this way if our faith is anchored within the veil. If we have a thus saith the Lord as near as possible for every basis of our information. Most of these things that have come as a testing of this is not whether they will be this or that or the other, but it has been what did that wise and faithful servant give us. And surely there was enough left that we have had the privilege, if you please, of testing. May we hold firm in these tests. May we keep our faith anchored within the veil. Yes, let us remember that others may not be quite as able to segregate the challenged points, and let us be careful that we don't stumble someone through some of these experiences of suggestions of things that might not be acceptable or understandable to our brethren. Let us resist this, and let us hold fast that which has been given us in those beautiful basic doctrines of God's plans and all that they mean to us and all that they show concerning God and all of His arrangements for the world of mankind, and hold firm in those and keep ourselves where we may come off more than conquerors. When an item or a suggestion or a point of so-called truth is brought forth that we cannot prove or disprove by events in society, or by the Word of God, or by a clear-cut statement from that wise and faithful servant, let us be careful whose word we accept. Let us, as often as possible, have a thus saith the Lord. The basis of our understanding and appreciation of God's truth, our faith in the divine plan that is all-sufficient for all mankind for all time. Part number two, heart reliance. We understand, dear brethren, that this is the building of this superstructure, which in effect is our likeness to Christ. This is the character we develop as a result of understanding and appreciating this, of having the call been extended to us, having made a full consecration, having been spirit begotten of the Father, whereby we have the privilege of appreciating, being in a position to sufficiently appreciate God and His plan and our part in it to make our calling and election sure. But it is a lifetime work for each Christian to be fully in the likeness of Christ. It is suggested that this part of our faith is in greater danger because it is more exposed. That is, the basis is set forth clearly in God's Word and stated, but our heart reliance is built through the experiences of life and the world and the flesh and how the adversary uses these against us in so many ways, and they are, believe me, totally against us. Romans 10:10. May we look at a few points of Scripture concerning this matter of heart reliance to help us to appreciate more fully what the Heavenly Father has done for us. He has some warnings for us, then He has some beautiful admonitions, some beautiful promises to help strengthen us and hold us, if you please, to this anchor of our faith within the veil. Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Wasn't it in this morning's text where it says the tongue is the index of the heart? Mouth, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. When we come together, we confess together that we have been availed of salvation of the Heavenly Father. We have come together because we need to build each other up and strengthen each other and help each other to keep firm in this matter of salvation and believing with the heart, heart reliance on our Heavenly Father. 1 Peter 4:12 and 13, further texts concerning this matter of heart reliance. 1 Peter 4:12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Excuse me. What is this strange, or what is this fiery trial that is to try us? Why, this fiery trial, dear brethren, is our life's experiences walking the Christian way. This fiery trial is because we are a special target of the adversary. This special trial is because God has seen fit to put His finger on my life and yours. He has seen fit to associate us together in smaller or larger ecclesias. He's seen fit to direct arrangements whereby this faith would be thoroughly tested in every aspect. Why would the Heavenly Father test our faith? We might fail if the tests come to us. No, we won't fail, dear brethren, if we hold firm to that divine plan of the ages, our part in it, and the privilege of looking forward to blessing the human family. Because if the Heavenly Father is going to convey to you and to me, give to us the privilege of living forever, not only in eternal life situation, but if you please, in an immortal situation where we're death-proof, where we could not possibly die as the Father cannot die and as His Son cannot die, why would not He thoroughly and finally test us in every possible point in order that we would never have a possibility of deflecting any time in the future ages? Because, dear brethren, the church is not just immortal for this thousand-year period that God has set aside for the blessing of the human family. The church is to be immortal for all eternity. And that's as far into the future as we can possibly think, as the Heavenly Father has always been, as far in the future as we have behind us, or as far as we have behind us, not in the future, excuse me. Eternity goes both ways. If we're to be immortal for all eternity, and it couldn't be otherwise when we attain to that, why wouldn't the Heavenly Father thoroughly, fully, finally test us? Beloved, think it not strange concerning that fiery trial that's in your life and in mine because of some situation in our family, in our ecclesia, in our business, or some situation, perhaps it's our health, perhaps it's a mental condition. Many ways the adversary tests us, and the Heavenly Father allows this because He wants to thoroughly prove and test you and me for all eternity. Why? Because we're to rejoice, because we're partakers of Christ's suffering. Yes, it's been pointed out to us that the suffering of Christ was not merely 3.5 years long. Yes, this was the suffering of Jesus as the Anointed One, but that suffering has been, some suffering has been left from that point on down to the last final member of the church being completed, and the sufferings of the Christ is something over 1,900 years long. Dear brethren, you and me, we are privileged to fill up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ. Why, we suffer because we love Him. We walk in His footsteps. We try to keep self down, and we look forward to exchanging what our hopes would be as a part of the human family for the privilege of running for this prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, even immortality. Yes, rejoice when you have sufferings, but remember that this will be a glory situation that will be revealed in your life and mine when we come off more than conquerors. Apparently the reference then in this matter of 1 Peter 4:12-13 is to the reproaches and persecution for Christ's sake, either for our adherence to the doctrines or our personal alignment with righteousness in our own lives. Daniel 12:10, another reference concerning this matter of walking circumspectly before the Heavenly Father and having our heart reliance strengthened. Daniel 12:10, many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Yes, dear brethren, we must be purified. We must be white, made white. We must be tried to the full extent in order to come off more than conquerors. But with this testing, the Heavenly Father has sufficient grace in our lives in order to carry us through and to keep us firm in this way of truth. He has, if you please, given us sufficient of the beautiful promises in order that we might come off more than conquerors and to offset, if you please, this testing that comes to us, this fiery trial that is the Christian life. Let's look at another text, Malachi 3:2-3. Very beautiful text concerning this matter of trying our superstructure of faith. Malachi 3:2-3. But who may abide the day of His coming? Who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness, or an acceptable offering, because they have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them into their lives, giving them a covering whereby they may be acceptable unto Him. Yes, they are to be purged as gold and silver and tried and tested to the thorough, most thorough possible degree in order to come off more than conquerors. The thought of the refiner and purifier of silver, yes, any of these precious metals that have to be brought into a usable condition are put into a large furnace. They're put into a large vat on a furnace and heated to extreme heat. And then this metal is cooked and cooked, and then the impurities is cooked off of it. And so left there is the reflection whereby the metal is as pure as possible for the use that's necessary. How much more, dear brethren, you and I must be in that very severe cooking arrangement of our experiences in order to cook off the dross and to leave the reflection in our hearts of Jesus our Lord and of the Heavenly Father. Yes, there are many, many beautiful texts, and I see we'll have time for just a few of these texts of promises and strengthening points that the Heavenly Father has given us to help us in these trying times. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Well, that doesn't mean we have to get out here and battle each other. We shouldn't do that. It doesn't mean that we really have to get out here and even battle the adversary. We do have to resist. We do have to stand up to the adversary and to hold firm these points of truth in our lives and use them. But we're no match for the adversary, dear brethren, only as we're in the Heavenly Father's hand and in His care, and as we stay close to Him and let Him lead our lives. 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, other texts concerning this matter. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, because no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Why shouldn't we get out here and help correct the world of mankind and tell them that there's a better government and that the one they have is no good, and get out there and perhaps run for office and get up there and have a little righteousness brought forth? No, dear brethren, we know that we are not to entangle ourselves with this life. We could do little. What can a few thousand people do? And anyway, this is not our commission. More importantly, the Heavenly Father hath given us a commission in order to make our calling and election sure, when we can be thorough, complete agents of His in bringing the blessings to the human family. Psalm 77, 11 through 14, and we'll not take time to read those. Let's look at, you may note these if you wish, Psalm 116, 13 and 14, some beautiful thoughts concerning this matter. I will take the cup of salvation. Dear Heavenly Father, we've been privileged to take that cup of salvation. And we'll call upon the name of the Lord. We will pay our vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. What a privilege, dear brethren, to pay our vows unto Him, to hold firm to these vows, and to keep up our covenant by sacrifice with our Heavenly Father. We'll just suggest some more scripture texts to you and then try to get the meeting closed. Psalm 91, 1 through 7, that well-known, beautiful psalm that has been such a strength to the brethren. Psalm 34, 19. Psalm 31, 24. 2 Thessalonians 3, 3. Romans 8, 28. And many, many other texts that help to strengthen and keep us firm so this superstructure of faith will develop and become just exactly like our Lord Jesus Christ. As these precious promises are antidotes for our trials of faith, so also is prayer. And we won't have time to go into this other than to say that the Lord's Prayer is a model of unselfishness and how much our prayers must be along the same line. Concerning this matter of prayer, James 4:2 reminds us of our obligation. James 1:6 and John 16:14. Yes, dear brethren, the privileges of this time of faith is only as long as mine and your life. It's no longer for any one of us. It's not 1,950 years long or whatever. It's only from the time that we make our calling and election sure till we draw our last breath individually. True, the composite time is a long time, but for each one, it's only the length of our own Christian experience. And as someone has said, we're going to live here anyway until we die. Why not glorify the Heavenly Father? Why not use every minute that we possibly can in bringing our sacrifice to Him acceptably? Our trials of faith may come from our family, business, jobs, neighbors, or even from our friends in the truth. How careful we are to be when we're reminded of our Lord when He says, reproaches must come, but woe unto him from whom they come. And as Judas brought an end to the life of Jesus, let us be careful not to even, in the slightest degree, be a small part Judas to any of our brethren. Again, we remind you that First Peter 4, 12 through 16, in closing, Those beautiful words, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And then those next three verses are beautiful. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of. On your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Dear brethren, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may it be found unto praise and honor and glory as you appear before the Heavenly Father. May he bless our considerations together of his word of truth.
Thank you, Brother Taz, for those beautiful thoughts and scriptures on faith, and may they strengthen us in the days ahead, that we might be faithful in our walk and making our calling and election sure. Brother Taz has asked us to close with hymn number 170, and maybe we could stand when we sing this.
Our loving Father in heaven, the inhabitor of eternity, truly we give thee thanks for this privilege we've had of being here together, for this holy convocation of thy people met together to glorify thee and to be strengthened and built up on our most holy faith. We pray thy blessing on our services together and help us that each thought offered, or some of the thoughts offered, will bring a blessing to our hearts and help us to serve thee more diligently. Forgive any words spoken amiss. We ask thy blessing on our further service, particularly the testimony service and the leader therein. May all of us together testify to those good things of thy love that's been brought and offered in our lives and helping us to glorify thy name, and perhaps the words we speak may glorify or may help to edify and build up our brethren. Bless our further times together, our considerations, the testimonies, and those of our brethren the world over, and bless thy incoming kingdom. May it soon be established. Help us to make ourselves ready. Forgive us, lead and guide us, in Jesus' righteous name and merit. Amen.